For many years now, in literature, film, and music, we have witnessed increasing expressions of a profound sense of what has come to be called existential despair, a hopelessness beyond hope. Granted, the human scene also includes many individuals who go happily about life's labors, untouched by these feelings. But the holocausts and the wars have taken their terrible toll of hope among 20th century man. Said one eminent scientist, the most poignant problem of modern life is probably man's feeling that life has lost its significance, a view no longer limited to the philosophical or literary avant-garde. It is spreading to all social and economic groups and affects all manifestations of life. One need not question either the reluctance or the sincerity with which some despairing individuals have come to such wrong conclusions. In fact, one feels compassion and desires to reach out to them in genuine entreaty. One recent television drama, in its closing scene in a cemetery, conveyed well this confusion and purposelessness, as one character lamented poignantly, "Are all men's lives broken, tumultuous, agonized, unromantic, punctuated by screams, imbecilities, agonies, and death? Who knows? I don't know. Why can't people have what they want? The things were all there to content everybody, yet everybody got the wrong thing. I don't know. It's beyond me. It's all darkness." But such poignancy is no guarantee of accuracy. Moreover, in human affairs, erroneous and unchallenged assertions sometimes assume an undeserved aura of truth. While a response to this hopelessness may not create conviction in disbelievers, it can bolster believers against the silent erosion of their own convictions. Besides, as an ancient prophet correctly observed, sadness and badness are mutually reinforcing, for despair cometh of iniquity. Let us therefore place several such lamentations beside the revelations of God, the expressions of despair beside the divine annunciations of hope, the fears of extinction alongside the reassurances of the resurrection, the provincialism beside the universalism of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Then we shall see how myopic some mortals are, like absorbed children in a treehouse, pretending they are brave and alone. The Lamentations. Man lives in an unsponsored universe, a universe without a master, which cares nothing for man's hopes and fears, an empire of chance in which man falls victim to the trampling march of unconscious power. The Revelations. God himself that formed the earth created it not in vain. He formed it to be inhabited. For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Behold, this is my work and my glory, to bring to pass the immortality and eternal life of man. Men are that they might have joy, but the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Not only are the hairs of our heads numbered, but the planets also. But only an account of this earth and the inhabitants thereof give I unto you. For behold, there are many worlds that have passed away by the word of my power, and there are many that now stand, and innumerable are they unto man. But all things are numbered unto me, for they are mine, and I know them. The fears. Mankind is destined to extinction. There is nothing we can do. We have no personal life beyond the grave. There is no God. Fate knows no wrath nor ruth. The reassurances. And the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose, and came out of the graves after his resurrection, and went into the holy city, and appeared unto many. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? Oh, how great the plan of our God. Some despair who are, as Peter said, willingly ignorant, or as Nephi said, who will not search or understand great knowledge. For these, a pessimistic philosophy is pleasing to the carnal mind. Why? Because behavioral permissiveness flourishes amid a sense of hopelessness. Because if human appetites are mistakenly viewed as the only authentic reality, and now is the only moment which matters, why should one check rein any impulse or defer any gratification? But immortality and accountability are intertwined. Yes, there are some who live without hope, who, though having reached such a wrong conclusion, nevertheless maintain right conduct. In such decent individuals, the light of Christ, though unacknowledged, burns still. If it were not so, we would despise a Gandhi and admire a Hitler instead of feeling just the opposite. Such spreading pessimism does not necessarily mean back to the catacombs for Christians, or that secular Caesars will soon reopen the Colosseum. But already there are would-be Caesars who will refuse to settle for citizens, who render to Caesar only that which is his, and unto God all that is his. This sense of despair is further intensified by the demonstrated emptiness of materialism. Increased goods will not suffice if men display decreased goodness. Likewise, the mere accumulation of knowledge without purpose and of information without wisdom constitutes ever learning but never coming to a knowledge of the truth. Afflicted with anguish, some wander to and fro upon the earth in search of truth without knowing where to find it. One such prominent wanderer was described by a colleague. It is strange how he persists in wandering to and fro. He can neither believe nor be comfortable in his unbelief. Such is the scene, therefore, of which we are a part. Many reject the scriptures, the moral memory of mankind, and then declare absolutely the absence of absolutes. Others reject the light of the gospel and then grump over the growing darkness. Still others cut themselves off from God and lament the loneliness of the universe. Some pursue the paths of him who openly desires mankind's misery and then bemoan their discontent. The true Christian, of course, does not see life as an easy passage. The cross comes before the crown, and tomorrow is a Monday morning. With ultimate hope, however, we can live cheerfully amid proximate insecurity. Life is a test in which man must overcome by faith, walking on the straight and narrow path, which is surely no escalator, but the path is there. And death is not the permanent annihilation of the human personality and individuality. President Brigham Young wisely declared that the preservation of human intelligence and individuality through the atonement and resurrection is the greatest gift that was ever bestowed upon mankind. Just as in translating, the prophet Joseph Smith processed truths more profound than even he then knew, we are custodians and possessors of a gospel of bright and realistic hope. It is a hope for which many hunger more deeply than we can possibly imagine. We poorly serve the cause of the Lord at times with programmatic superficiality and by our lack of empathy for those who drift in despair. Truly, we live and walk on a street full of splendid strangers, whom we are to love and serve even if they are disinterested in us. Therefore, seen through the eye of faith, the sweep of history is not evidence of a purposeless world. Instead, we see successive waves of humans as the cast on this mortal stage changes again and again. And however articulate some of those despairing actors are in this human drama, without the gospel light, they view only a tiny portion of one scene, not even a whole act, and certainly not the whole play. Such are invited to understand the purposes and instructions of the author of this drama. But when he finally comes on stage, the play is over. Meanwhile, we should not impute man's failures to God. Remember that it is not the work of God that is frustrated, but the work of men. Indeed, man's successes and failures were known from the beginning by the Lord and were taken into account by him in the unfolding of his plan of salvation. His purposes will be fully achieved. Justice, love, mercy, and truth will finally prevail in a universe presided over by a Lord who is a determined as well as loving tutor. This mortal school is one of which the Father and Son have solemnly declared, and we will prove them herewith to see if they will do all things whatsoever the Lord their God shall command them. The Lord knows how true individual development requires a setting of agency and opportunity. There is no other way. No wonder apostles and prophets have told us not to be moved away from the hope of the gospel, for hope is the anchor of the soul, to make them sure and steadfast, always abounding in good works. The need, therefore, is for devoted disciples to do as Paul said, to shine as lights in the world, illuminating that latter-day valley foreseen by Joel. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision, for the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. The very way in which these illuminated individuals take up the cross daily is a sermon in itself. They lead lives not of quiet desperation, but of quiet inspiration, constituting what Paul would call their defense and confirmation of the gospel. Theirs represents a tinier and quieter history within the larger and noisier human history, a joyful and reassuring drama within the more despairing drama being played out on this planet. The first scene, a mission president is called on very short notice to replace a mission president who has died. The faithful wife in one case brings her husband's body home, while the other sister, just out of surgery, willingly responds to the call to join her husband far from home. Each sister handles her stern challenge trustingly, sweetly, and without murmuring. They understand that sin is the only real tragedy. A second snapshot. A young mission president, his wife and five children in Spartan circumstances. Water must be boiled and placed in their van as they drive for hours under a scorching sun to be with scattered missionaries and saints. Adopted children from another culture are now in a home which is developing a celestial culture, where the mother is the children's only school teacher. Uncomplainingly, this family goes effectively about their labors, quite innocent of how special they are. They know they are included in this reassuring declaration, "All flesh is in mine hands. Be still and know that I am in God." Next, in Germany, a serviceman solicitously rounds up his military friends in his van to go to a special young adult conference. One friend cannot be found in time, and this special serviceman left some of his meager and precious savings for an airplane ticket so that individual could then fly to the needed nourishment of that conference. Intrinsically, this benefactor followed the second great commandment and rejected the despairing declaration that hell is other people. Another portrait is of a youthful saint, a woman gymnast paralyzed because of a tumble. She fell not into paralysis, but into saintliness. She becomes a witness in a wheelchair. How tall she stands, and how much she stretches the souls of others. Her deprivation is like an excavation, the readying of a reservoir into which a generous God one day will pour the Malachi measure of compensatory blessings, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. Another montage. Widows and widowers waiting patiently and trustingly for the time of their release, when they can rejoin their eternal companions. Meanwhile, they go about their duties. Like Alma and Paul, they have learned to be content in their allotted circumstances. Likewise, one deeply admires those wronged who nevertheless go on doing that which is right, refusing to become offended or bitter. Let others charge God foolishly. These faithful souls are magnanimous and forgiving, as was a generous Joseph in Egypt to his erring brothers. Now therefore be not grieved, nor angry with yourselves, that ye sold me hither, for God did send me before you to preserve life. Such saints fashion forgiveness where others would revel in resentment. One is humbled by the spiritual submissiveness of the dying young mother of 26, understandably anguished at the prospect of not rearing her two children, one of whom she so recently made ready to lay down her life for, if necessary. The baby arrived safely, but alas, the gallant mother could not tarry. With childlike faith, this young sister touchingly inquired, "If I am to die, then how can I help my husband and my parents as they watch me die?" Surely she and others, similarly situated, faithfully conformed to King Benjamin's portrait of a saint, as one being willing to submit to all things which the Lord seeth fit to inflict upon us, even as a child submits to his father. Such individuals give to us a continuing sermon in sainthood. The gospel light has infused such joy into their souls that any cloud of darkness has been dispelled. By the patience of hope and the labor of love, these are finishing the work the Lord has given them to do. Let the winds and the storms beat and pound upon such faithful saints. They will overcome the world, not vice versa. Let others falter. These will not. Let others pout and doubt. These will not. Let some noisily mock the temple. These will quietly flock to the temple to do the work of him whose house it is. God bless you, faithful brothers and sisters, for shining as lights in the world, as beacons to dispel despair. To a world spiritually illiterate, you give great lessons in the grammar of the gospel, including this one: death is a mere comma, not an exclamation point. In the holy name of Jesus Christ, amen.